Well, this morning we welcome you in the name of the Lord to the church here at Salford Community Church, and a warm welcome also to those who will be seeing and listening online also. We're going to begin with a communion service this morning. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, and then we're going to hear a hymn that I hope will prepare our hearts for communion. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that we find ourselves once more in your house and rejoice in that. Lord, we believe that there's no better place to be than be with your people and to meet with you. We pray, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, that as we will seek to worship you through the communion service, through the reading and the praying and the preaching and the hymns, then all that, Lord, we pray, will do us good and lift us spiritually as well. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you'd guide us and guard us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to come to that point in the service when I want to talk to the younger members of the church. And I've got a slide there. Where does your bread come from? Right. Who's prepared? Right. Verity's got her hand up already. She likes answering questions, don't you, Verity? Sorry? I didn't quite catch that. I still haven't got it. Plants. Oh, sorry. I'm getting deaf, I think. I'm clogged up with my ears from plants. Well, that just shows that Verity is very, very clever, but that isn't quite the right answer, Verity. Okay? But she's very clever, and she's jumped about four stages. I remember somebody doing a children's talk like that, and it was an older minister. And I think to be honest, they must have been a bit scared about him. And he asked the question that we've got here: where does your bread come from? And they didn't answer like Verity did. Okay, the first one said, "It came from Mummy." Well, there's a truth in that, isn't it? The bread coming from Mummy, because Mummy's the one who goes and gets the bread usually. But the minister wouldn't allow that, so he asked for somebody else. And they said, well, it came from the supermarket. And there's a truth in that as well, isn't there? You know, you go down a supermarket, it depends how big it is, but there's miles and miles of bread. And these days, you've got all kinds of bread, don't you? All kinds of fancy bread. Well, in my day, when I was a youngster, there only seemed to be one bread. It was called Mother's Pride. And it always tasted the same, no matter what happened. And within about 2 days, it went moldy. Then we had bread pudding, which I really loved then. But after that, he still wasn't happy. So somebody said, from a baker. Well, that's a good answer, wasn't it? The bread's come from the baker. And one of the things I love is nice hot bread from the oven, you know, just freshly. I think lots of people love that, don't they? Catching the bread from the baker. But that wasn't the answer. And then he got a bit, somebody else said, well, it was from the flour mill. Well, that wasn't the answer as well, because although they needed flour to make bread, and then somebody said it was the farmer. So we're getting a bit nearer to Verity's answer now, aren't we? So Verity, you've done very well to get so far from the farmer. But the other answer is from the ground. I went for a walk last week around Keynsham, and we went into this field, and the field was full of wheat. And I guess it must be nearly time for the wheat to be harvested, because you had the wheat on their stalk and the wheat was falling to the ground. Not all of it, but there was enough that said to me, it's time to harvest. And of course, what we know is that the wheat gets harvested and then it gets taken to the flour mill and it's ground into flour, and the flour gets sold to the baker, and the baker makes the loaf and things like that. But the answer that particular preacher wanted was this: it came from God. That's the answer, isn't it? It ultimately comes from God. And we can say this as well, that it comes from Jesus. I wonder if you ever thought about that when you've had your slice of bread, that that bread has ultimately come from Jesus. And we can see that in that first verse up there, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, which says about Jesus, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." And then it goes on about thrones and dominions and principalities. But the one thing I wanted to concentrate on that verse was that all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth by him. So it's Jesus who makes our bread. Well, he needs human beings, I suppose, to make the loaves, but it's Jesus who's created that bread. It's Jesus has enabled us to have that. And it's our food, and we need food, don't we? Now, Jesus has told us something else here, and that's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. And now, does anybody know what that is? How can I express this? Someone's going to say it's just Matthew 6, verse 11. But it's part of a prayer. What prayer is it? Right, Elijah. The Lord's Prayer. See, I heard you there, Elijah. Well done. The Lord's Prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, in the Lord's Prayer, speaks about how we should praise God, about our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. See, I'm using the authorized version there. And then the first thing we ask is for, give us this day our daily bread. Because our daily bread comes from God. Mummies are important, and supermarkets are important, and bakers are important, and farmers are important. But ultimately, it is God, it is Jesus, that gives us our food and gives us our daily bread, gives us the life that we have. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we give you praise and thanks for our daily bread. The Lord Jesus Christ told us to pray for that. And we thank you, Lord, that we're here this morning. We have life in our bodies, that we have sufficient food to keep us and sustain us. We have sufficient clothing. And although, Lord, we might be thinking in terms of who made the clothes and who's baked the bread and all that, we know also, Father, that it has come from your hand, because you are gracious and loving and kind. And we thank you that you gave us Jesus also. Jesus who's created all things, but Jesus who also was the one who died in our place, taking upon himself all the bad things that we do. And we are enabled to be forgiven, and those bad things are forgotten, because Jesus died in our place. We thank you that, as he said, that he is the bread of life. So we thank you for our daily bread, and we thank you for Jesus, the bread of life, who, when we believe in him, enables us to go into heaven and be with him forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're going to touch on bread again in a moment, but in our reading. And our reading is from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we're going to read, in Mark chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 30. And we're going to be reading about a healing. We're going to be reading, first of all, about the fact that the disciples really haven't got an understanding of what Jesus is really all about. And then we're going to find that one of the disciples, at least, gives a confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So we read from Mark chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 13. And what has taken place is that Jesus has done a wonderful miracle previously of feeding 4,000 people. But they've been going back and forth the Sea of Galilee, and it's been very, very busy. There's been lots of ministry by Jesus. Lots of things have been happening. And the disciples have forgotten something. So, Mark chapter 8, verse 13. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? In other words, did they have a clue what was going on and who he was? Then verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Then he came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his precious word that's been read to us this morning. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we want to still our hearts again in your presence as we remember that we come before you, the great God of all creation, who is our Father also. And we come, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we can come because he has paid the price for our sins. Thank you, Father, that the promise of Scripture is all that who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are your children. And we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus so that even though we know ourselves to be sinners, even though we know that we have been unfaithful, we come clothed in the righteousness of Christ before you, the holy, holy, holy God. Thank you that we come before you, who is the God of love and the God who cares, the God of grace and the God of mercy to us all. And Father, we ask and pray especially that you'd help us this morning. Help us, Lord, as we come to the Scriptures and we see again your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be those who, like Peter, of old would declare that Jesus is the Christ. pray that it might be true of us, that we might be able to say that Jesus is my Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, for that precious gift of Jesus. Sadly, Lord, we have to say to you in prayer that the world doesn't seem to see it or understand it. We thank you for the many millions in the world that do and are your children. But Lord, we think of billions still that are ignorant of the gospel, ignorant of knowing and understanding that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so we ask and pray, Lord, that in your mercy, you would stir your church once more. Your churches, Lord, throughout the world, that you would raise up those laborers of the harvest. Lord, the gospel will go forth, and souls will hear the good news of Jesus, and, Lord, they will come to faith in Christ. And we pray, Father, that that might be true of the area in which we live too. And pray, Lord, for the churches, that they may be truly preaching the gospel. And that we might see, Lord, here even in this place, you moving amongst us, bringing people under the sound of the gospel, bringing people to see the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, and knowing Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior, the Messiah, the Christ also. Lord, we ask for your help now. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to your word, very conscious, Lord, that without his help, we would not be able to understand or take in what you are saying to us for your word. We thank you that the scripture is your word from Genesis to Revelation. It's all the word of God. But we're frail creatures, and Lord, we're sinful at heart at times. And we need that help of the Holy Spirit to understand and to meditate and reflect and to know what you're saying. And we ask, Lord, our God, that you would speak to us through your word and strengthen, encourage, and bless your people. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to leave this place this morning and be able to say to one another that it was good to be in the house of the Lord this day. And we pray all this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at that or part of that passage that we looked at this morning. And we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8 and verse 13 to 21. And I hope by the time we've looked at this passage, we might be able to also to say that we should be turning our eyes upon Jesus, because that's the way that we should be living our lives in the world in which we live. So we're going to be looking at these verses, Mark chapter 8, verses 13 to 21. Well, in actual fact, what we're really going to be doing is only getting down to verse 18, really. Not 21, but that's a passage, that's a section that we're going to be looking at this morning. Well, let's begin. An introduction, too busy to eat. And if you want a subtitle to that, the importance of spiritual food. And let's look at those verses for us here, verses 13 down to verse 16. It's been a really busy time for the disciples and for Jesus. In these last couple of chapters, we've seen them going all over Israel, even going out of Israel towards Syria. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee, from going from different places. Some where there are lots of Jews, like Galilee, and somewhere there were sort of a mixture of Gentiles and Jews, where a man called Legion, you might remember, all the demons were taken from him. He came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it's been a really, really busy months for the disciples. And so I guess we could say, because it's been so busy, we can forgive them for something. We can forgive them for forgetting to get food. Forgive them for not going down to the shops. And if they had a supermarket, and buying some bread. Because the Bible tells us that there was only one loaf between the disciples. Now, we're thinking possibly of the 12 disciples here, but there may have been others, because in the gospel accounts, we sometimes hear every now and then of 72 that were sent out. So there may have been quite a number, and they've only got one loaf. So verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them. Well, I wonder if that's happened to you. Have you been so busy that you've forgotten to do something very simple, but yet something very basic, like you forgot to get some food? One of the joys of being married for me was that I became more organized. And I've sold on to my wife, not me. I was kind of disorganized. I was, before I got married, I was so focused on work that there were times when I got back home to my little bedsit in Swansea and I'd forgotten to buy something and the shops had been closed. I can remember one occasion I suddenly thought, as I arrived, you know, it was getting late, I'd been at work. Oh, I can have beans on toast, if nothing else. The only trouble was, didn't have the bread, so I just had beans on beans. So I was glad I got married, because my diet suddenly improved fantastically. But these things can happen to us, can't we? You know, we can get so distracted, so concentrating on something important, perhaps, that we forget something that we needed to do. And that was what was happening to the disciples here. When we find them in the boat and they realize they've only got one loaf of bread between, say, 13 or more people, they get a bit concerned. They were so focused on food, and yet they weren't feeding on the words that Jesus was teaching them. And you see something of this in verse 15. Then he charged them. Another way of translating that word charge would be to challenge them. He challenged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now Jesus is trying to instruct, he's trying to teach his disciples here at this point. These are important words that Jesus wants to give to them. But where's the mind of the disciples? Well, verse 16 tells us, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Well, they're really misunderstanding the situation there, aren't they? They're really misunderstanding what's happening. Jesus wants to teach them important spiritual truths, and all they can think about is they've only got one loaf. And that can happen to us as believers also, can't it? We can be so concentrated on the practical and the physical things that we can forget, like these disciples, about very important spiritual things that we need to have centermost in our mind and in our hearts. Now, for someone who doesn't believe in God, doesn't care about God, well, their focus on their life might be the physical things in their life. Things like family, jobs, pastimes, possessions. Now, all these sort of things are important, but there's a whole world that someone who doesn't believe in God or doesn't want God in their life will miss out on, and that is the spiritual world. And they'll miss out on the Word of God and the Word that comes from Jesus. And a world without Jesus is a very sad place. And the disciples had slipped back into that kind of world, hadn't they? A world of loaves, of bread, and of physical things. And a world which had forgotten who Jesus really is. That's why we read the whole bigger section, to remind ourselves that at least Peter had worked out who Jesus really was, the Christ, the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. What is the world that you are living in? Is it a world where Christ is center most in your life? Or is it a world where Christ is at the fringes? Or perhaps even a world where Christ is not part of that world in which you live? What's the focus of your life? You see, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should always be Jesus first. And what the disciples, I suppose, should have said, like something like this. Okay, so we've forgotten to buy bread. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus is with us. And Jesus is speaking to us, and Jesus is teaching us. Food can wait. Can't we remember what happened when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000? Well, that's by way of introduction. Let me get you, and there's only 2 points this morning, but let me bring you to the first point, and it's this: preoccupation with lesser things. This is a problem we can have in our lives, that we can get so preoccupied with lesser things and we neglect the important things of life. And I think we can go to verses 17 and 18 to see this. We're told there in verse 17 that Jesus, because he's Jesus and he's able to read people's hearts, because he's the Son of God, he says, but Jesus being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And you do not remember. Do you not remember? Well, of course, then he reminds them what they should have remembered. You know, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, how many baskets full, and so on. And what Jesus is doing there is a lesson that we need to learn from this passage too. That of having priorities in our lives. What Jesus says and what Jesus teaches and what we understand about Jesus is more important than anything we've done or not done. What should have been important to the disciples was Jesus beginning to tell them and warn them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But instead, all they can talk about and think about and worry about is a loaf of bread. So Jesus is more important than what we've done or not done. Now that might seem kind of counter-cultural to us. We might say, well, what's more important than food? What's more important that we have sufficient to keep us alive? Well, do you remember something that happened to Jesus? We're going to see this text in a minute. From Matthew chapter 4. And it's where Jesus is just about to start his public ministry, and he's being tempted by the devil, and it's one of the temptations that the devil gives to Jesus after Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's not had any food. What was the temptation? Well, let's have a look. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And we're told there when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights that he was hungry. That's verse 2. And then the devil comes and says to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, there's an urgent thing for Jesus, isn't it? The man, Jesus, his stomach's empty, he's hungry. If we haven't had food for about 6 hours, our stomachs start complaining. Can you imagine what it must have been like with Jesus after 40 days without food? Well, how does Jesus answer the devil? He says, it is written. He's quoting scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, if you want to know. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man is more than just a flesh and blood. Man is a spirit. Man is a soul. And the important thing is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that should have spoken to the disciples in a way, shouldn't it? Because they're thinking about their stomachs, and Jesus is speaking to them. The words of God are coming to the disciples. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Our spiritual needs are greater than our physical needs. Now, doesn't that seem strange? Especially in the world in which we live. Doesn't it seem strange that the preacher would say that the spiritual is more important than the physical? Our spiritual needs are greater than our physical needs? And maybe you might be tempted to say, you cannot be serious about that. Surely it's more important that we got clothing, that we got food, that we're breathing, we're alive. Well, think of it like this. A poor man has got no food, no money, he's got nothing, and he dies. But if that same poor man has Jesus as his Savior and Lord, when he dies, he has treasure in heaven. He has wealth with God, doesn't he? He has life. Eternal. And Jesus told a parable about that. It's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. And we find that for us in Luke chapter 16. And we won't do the whole of the parable, but just a couple of words, verses there, verse 22 and verse 23. We have that picture in the parable where there's this rich man, he's having his friends round, he's having feasts, there's a poor man who's a beggar, really. He's at his gate, and he just longs to have some of the crumbs that fall from this rich man's table. And they both die. And the poor man goes to heaven. And the rich man is there in hell. And so let's read those two verses, verse 22, verse 23 of Luke 16. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is a sort of a Jewish, Hebraic idiom to mean that he's gone to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Who's in the better place? Who's the richer man? Well, it's the one who knows God in this parable. It's the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though he's poor, even though he has no money and no food, because he knows Jesus, he has eternal life. The preacher isn't going to be commended for his many sermons. I'm pretty certain of that. He may be commended, I hope he may be commended, because he was a man of prayer. The Sunday school teacher isn't going to be commended for her or his great preparation for lessons, but rather because she's been praying for her Sunday school people. The world in which we live is always pushing us away from God. It comes at us with urgent demands, doesn't it? You must do this, you must do that. But we neglect the important things of our lives at our peril. And what are those important things? They're those spiritual things of God, aren't they? Like spending time with God, spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer with God, spending time with God's people, spending time in worship and worshiping with God's people. These are the important things, and they overrule the urgent things of life. So that's our first point, a preoccupation with lesser things. But then our second point, be careful of the leaven. That's what Jesus was teaching, trying to teach the disciples there in the boat. And that's verse 15. And then he charged them, saying, take heed. He challenged them, really. Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, what does Jesus mean by the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Well, what Jesus is saying here is warning the disciples about the evil that is in a false gospel. The kind of false teaching that spreads and infects everything that was good. So let's start off with the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were an Orthodox Jewish people. They believed the Old Testament scriptures. They believed about the miracles that they were reading in the Old Testament. They believed in angels. They believed in life after death. They believed in heaven. And they believed in a hell. There was so much about them that we would agree with. But the thing that was wrong with them, and the thing that Jesus criticizes them for, is that their religion was really all about works. Doing this or doing that in order to earn salvation. They weren't that bothered, really, about having, or perhaps even knowing that they can have a relationship with God himself. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, describes the leaven of the Pharisees as hypocrisy, because they were teaching many, many good things, but they weren't living out what they were teaching. They were all about the doings, but never the really believings about God. But what about this leaven of Herod? Well, there was a group of Jewish people in the days of Jesus who were, in the Bible, in the Gospel accounts, they described them as Herodians. And they were followers of Herod. And they were the opposite, really, I suppose, to the Pharisees. But when you read about them in the Gospel accounts, you sometimes see that the Herodians and the Pharisees, and along with the Sadducees, they all come together to be against Jesus. And the Herodians were a cult, I suppose you would call them. They had this idea that Herod, in fact, was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And that all started with this particular Herod, grandfather, Herod the Great, in the time when Jesus was born, if you remember. And remember how after Jesus was born, this particular Herod wanted to destroy all the male children under 2 years and under. And the reason why he wanted to do that, because he thought he was the Messiah. And he didn't want any other Messiah, any other Christ to come along, so he wanted to get rid of that. Well, his grandson had a similar view. He thought that because he was a king of the Jews, or got that title as being king of the Jews, which was given to him by the Romans, that he, in actual fact, was the Messiah of the Old Testament. It was complete rubbish. But there were people who were perhaps They wanted to be in favor with the king. They had formed a kind of religious grouping, a religious cult, calling themselves the Herodians, who were supporters of Herod, and saying, Herod's the Messiah. Well, these sort of cults are in our own day and age. They've been for millennia, haven't they? How many Americans last year in November, thousands, I think, thought that Donald Trump had won the election and that Donald Trump should be president. And there was almost a Donald Trump party, wasn't there, at that stage? And people did stupid things and silly things because they thought Donald Trump was the man. One thing I heard this week, and it's a silly illustration, but it typifies the kind of way that some people think, a supporter of England. See, I'm being very topical today. A supporter of the England football team said if England win the football match tonight, then Gareth Southgate can walk on water. Well, he may be a really big figure now, but I'm not sure that Gareth Southgate's going to be able to walk on water somehow. But those are just silly illustrations, really. But over the centuries, over the millennia, there have been these cults, these religious figures. People have given their very lives to supporting certain philosophers and certain teachers. And we have to be careful, too, that we don't, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, fall to the same kind of leaven as that. Let me give you an illustration from Scripture. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11 to 13, where you should have a united church, united in Christ Jesus, pulling together, Paul's writing to this church, and it's a church with factions in it. And it's one of the, I think it's one of the saddest statements about a church you can read in the Bible. And he says to this church, as he writes to them, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now that's bad enough. But he gives the illustration of what's happening. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see what Paul is saying there. Here, even the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have their little parties, have their little groupings. I'm for Paul, I'm for Peter, I'm for Jesus. And all this sort of stuff. And it should not be. When I first started preaching and went into the ministry in the 1980s, so I'll give you an idea how old I am, so don't try to work it out. It was just after a very famous Welsh preacher had died. In fact, a very famous and important figure in the Christian church in this country in the 20th century. And that was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But it seemed to me as a young minister for a while, for some years actually, that there was what I called the cult of the doctor. Because I would go to conferences or I'd meet other ministers, especially older ministers, and we'd have discussions about things. And they would say to me, not what the Bible said, but what the doctor said. And whatever the doctor said must be right, and that was the end of the discussion. And it was very sad, because surely it's what the Bible says. Okay, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones might have been right, and might have been very biblical on certain things. But that's not the authority we stand upon. It's the authority of Scripture. It's the authority of the Word of God. Let me say this to you. You can write it down if you want to, underline it in red. You can even quote it at me if you want to. Don't follow what the pastor says. Follow what the Bible says. Okay? Because pastors can be wrong. Pastors can be very, very wrong. Don't follow what the pastor says, but follow what the Bible says. And hopefully the pastor will be saying what the Bible says. And that's what we should follow. And you've got to take your guard against this leaven, the leaven that corrupts. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't put your focus, your concentration on something else. Let me give you another verse to show this. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and really it's the second verse, really. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us about that great company of witnesses, of God's people who have gone on before us, waiting for us. But he tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're on a journey, aren't we? A race to glory. But how? How should we? How do we run that race? Well, we look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is all that we need. We don't need a Jesus plus anything else. We just need Jesus, don't we? I know we've got this big football match tonight, and it is a bit rather annoying in one sense that whenever you put on the news, that's all you got. But I have been reminded of something that I just want to share with you. I'm not sure whether it's it really connects up with what I've been saying, but I want to share with you this. I think it does in a way. There was a man 20 odd years ago in my previous church. He used to come to the Sunday. He was in his 90s, so we can forgive him a lot, I think. But he used to come to the church on a Sunday evening. He said he could never get up on a Sunday morning to come to church, but he'd come on Sunday evening, and he would be at the midweek meeting. So that was very commendable, I thought. But then, after a while, he would give me a telephone call. We used to have a minibus that would pick him up and others. And we were running this minibus, and he'd ring me up, and he'd say, well, I can't come this Wednesday, Pastor. There's something on. So I thought, okay, fair enough. And then after about a year or two, I suddenly worked out there was a pattern to this, and the pattern was this. There was live football on the television on a Wednesday evening, and that's why he wasn't coming to the prayer meeting. Now, I could forgive him. I could forgive him for that. But I just wonder this week how many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be going to a different place of worship at 8 o'clock on Sunday evening. Whether they're going to be worshiping a little ball and 11 players on a green pitch. Fortunately, I think it's starting at 8 p.m. in case you wanted to know, but I did wonder if it started much earlier than that. If it started at 6 p.m., I wonder how many churches, sadly, in the UK would have closed their doors on Sunday evening because they wanted to see the match. But as I read the scripture, we have to put Jesus first, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus. We do thank you, Lord, as we already have this morning, that for our food, for our clothing, for the life that you give us. But we praise you and thank you that that is only temporary, and that you want for us a better life, an eternal life, a richer life, a precious life. And we thank you that that life is to be found in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we experience the world in which we live, as we feel the pressures that the world gives, puts upon us, help us, Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look in full in his wonderful face, that we might see him as the Alpha and the Omega, as the Bible tells us, the beginning and the ending of all things, as the most important person, the most important thing in our life. Because, Lord, he is that. In Jesus' name, amen.